It is great to be here. I don't think I've had a chance to be here in a public way before, and so many of you, if you've been around Hot Springs Wesleyan, would know the former district superintendent, who happens to be my father. He's been here a number of times, I would guess, over the 400 years he was the district superintendent. So it's great to be with you. We've actually been here a few times worshiping with you. We live only a couple hours away, which is when you live in our part of the world, right? That's not that far. We live across the Wyoming line over near Upton, Wyoming, if you know where that is. And so Pastor Aaron and Courtney have been friends of ours for a long time now. And so we've been here to visit a few times and enjoyed those experiences. I have the privilege of giving Pastor Aaron a break today, and he gave me the privilege, I should say, to teach. I love to teach from God's Word, and so if you want to follow along today from Mark chapter 2, you are welcome to do that. That'd be great. I simply want to do something today, and that is reread a story. I want to read it to you along the way. I want to give a little background, a little history. I want us to just live in this story for a few minutes together. It has changed my life. And I think it will yours. If you've been to church more than probably half dozen times, you might have heard this story in Mark chapter 2. It's early on in Jesus' ministry. He's just starting to become, in Mark chapter 2, it's chapter 2, right? Like, so it's just starting. Like, his ministry's just starting, and he's just starting to become somewhat famous. Like, people don't know yet who he is for sure. Is he just a great teacher? Is he possibly the Messiah, a term that was used in those days for that, the Son of Man, the one sent from God to give his life for us? Like, is that who he is? Like people are still figuring who he is out in this story. And in Mark chapter 2, it says, a few days later when Jesus again entered Capernaum. So Capernaum is a small fishing village along what was called the Sea of Galilee. In our country, we'd call it a lake, okay? So, I don't know, how long is Angostura? Like, what's the size of Angostura? Just tell me. Some of you would know that, right? Maybe, what, half mile long, is it? 4 miles long. Okay, yeah, it's been, what, a few years. So, the Sea of Galilee, it was about 3 miles long. So, I'm guessing the Sea of Galilee is a little smaller than Angostura. And so that long. Okay, it's been I've caught some walleye out of Angostura, but it's been 15 years now, so I didn't remember. Okay, so you have these little villages around the Sea of Galilee, and the livelihood would be fishing. So people would fish all day, bring their fish in. Traders would travel through and buy the fish and take them to all parts of Israel. Right. So this is where Jesus chose to call home. So most of his ministry, he wasn't born in this, exactly in this region, but that's where he chose to call home. So he's from Capernaum and some of these other villages. He's known to be from there. And one more thing, these villages are kind of like the redneck part of the region. I guess they didn't have that word invented yet, I don't think, in Jesus' time, but that's what it would have been famous for, right? So you'll read later in Jesus' story, people are like, you came from the Galilee? Like, and you're smart? Like, so, and we, in our world, we know what it's like to be considered a bit redneck, right? Like, maybe not in Hot Springs, but in Upton, we aren't thought of too great sometimes, okay? I just speak for myself. I won't speak for you guys, but this. So this is Capernaum. So it says when Jesus again entered Capernaum, you'll notice this as we read. It says the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. So you need to picture what was going on, because people who were famous rarely were from Capernaum. Like, this was a big deal. So as Jesus started to get acclaim in the region and sent word back to Capernaum, hey, I'm coming home, it was a big deal. You know, he sends word back, this is pre-Twitter, right? So like carrier pigeon or something, and word spreads in town, and somebody, they didn't have like a rec center or a school or a civic center. I've been to Capernaum. It's just a small group of homes along the lake there. Somebody booked Jesus in their living room. That's how that would have had to work. Like somebody said, hey, Jesus is coming back. Let's put the couch on the sidewalls, right? And let's invite the town in. And Jesus came, and it was a big deal. Like anybody who was anybody in Capernaum was in the living room that night. Like the chief of police, the city councilman. You know, there was some riffraff that made it to the back. Some of y'all be riffraff for me today, yeah? Some of you have been riffraff your whole life, so you're good with that. Okay. It was packed in the living room, is what I'm saying. And anybody who was anybody in Capernaum was there. Okay, you got me? So there's no room left. It's packed out. Okay. Now, it says, if you just continue to read the story, we're just going to read it together. It says, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Okay, so just a little history here. In Jesus' day, if you were diseased or in any way infirmed, like leprosy, if you were paralyzed, whatever, they believed it was because you were hated by God. So they thought God was punishing you. That was the belief of the day, and people like me, religious people, would teach that, right? We would teach that you're paralyzed, you're a sinner, God hates you, he's punishing you now, and you'll spend all of eternity far from God. This would have been this man, we don't know his name, it's never given in this story, maybe I'll call him Joe, apologize if your name is Joe, but we just pick a name. But Joe would have been taught his whole life, like, God hates you, that would have been the deal, right? But apparently this guy had four great friends, and it would be typical in Jesus' day for somebody like that if they had friends. So what these four guys, probably were fishermen, would go to Joe's house, or maybe Joe lived with them, pick him up, and when you spend your life on a map, people pick you up, they pick you up, right? So he would have picked him up, taken him to the streets where he would have begged for money all day long. They would have gone and fished. They'd have come back, sold their fish, gone and got Joe, taken him back to his house, done everything you do to care for a man who lives on a mat. And this would have been their routine. And apparently when Jesus comes to town, who's now becoming famous for healing people, their first thought is, we got to get Joe to Jesus, right? So everybody else comes and sits in the room. Their thought is, let's go pick up Joe and bring him. Probably Joe didn't want to come. Joe knows he's a sinner. Joe knows the scorn he's going to receive. Joe knows he doesn't belong. But again, when you're on a mat, right, and people pick you up, they pick you up, right? You're going. So this is what the scene is. They get to the front door. Now watch this. It says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. Let's just stop there. Don't go further just for a second because you got to see this scene. Have you ever gone somewhere where you like weren't cool enough to get in? Like you weren't cool enough for school? Like some of the riffraff will know what I'm talking about, right? Like you weren't dressed right or you weren't from the right place or didn't have the right degree or enough money or whatever. And people get all wide on you. You know, there's not room. I mean, you brought Joe. Joe's a sinner. Like, we booked Jesus in the living room. Like, he's teaching. Like, Jesus is here. This is why nobody famous ever comes back to Capernaum, because you bring Joe, right? Like, there's no room. And they get all wide, and they have to stop in the front door. This is the scene. And everybody in Jesus' day would have understood this, because they would have known how horrible people thought of Joe, right? So, and understand, yeah, they're not going to let Joe in the living room. That's not going to happen. Okay. But here's where it gets crazy. It says, the four guys carrying Joe, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. Now, let's just stop, because this is a real story. This actually happened. And it was as uncool in Jesus' day as it is today to tear your neighbor's roof apart. That's never been cool, never been socially accepted. Neighbors have never loved this, right? So just think through this. How does that happen? Like, how do you come to that conclusion? Like, you get to the front yard, There's the gatekeepers of the community saying, you know, maybe you take Joe back and we'll let you in, but there's no room. It's really crowded. Sorry, Joe, you can't come in. How do you get from that to a hole in the roof? Here's how I think it happened, but man, I want to see God's DVR when I get to heaven, because that's a little moment that I'd like. But here's my theory. It's total theory. Because here's sometimes how it works in my life. So I think they backed up. I think there was like one of those management types among the four. There's always one of those types who says, we need a solution. It's time for a brainstorming solution. No idea. You've heard these types, right? No idea is a bad idea. Let's go around the circle. And I think they did that and they shared some ideas. But I think it was that one friend, one member of the four. Do you have a member of your circle, like your friendship circle? And you may not have more than one of these because they're unique, but they're really out of the box. They're really fun to be with, but you never take their life counsel, right? They're not known for their wisdom, right? It's not a wise person, but they're a blast to hang with, right? I think it was that guy. I think it was that guy who said, you know what? We should tear a hole right through the roof. I bet it was that guy. Like the first guy to get a tattoo in Capernaum, I bet. Right? I bet it was that guy who said, let's tear a hole in the roof. And I bet they rejected the idea, but there was no other idea apparently. So this is what they did. Now in Jesus' day, now bear with me here. In Jesus' day, the roofs would come down to about three or four feet off the ground. So you could easily step onto a roof in Jesus' day. And the roofs, not the walls, but the roofs were made out of dirt and grass and stuff. So with a bare hand or a shovel you find leaning against the house or a stick, you literally could tear a hole in your neighbor's roof. This happened. You could do this, okay? So this is just what they did. Can you imagine being the homeowner, right? It's a big night for you. You book Jesus, right? The hors d'oeuvres are perfect. Like anybody who's anybody's there. And suddenly, like, dirt starts to fall on your neighbor's head. And you think about this. Like, the size of a hole you have to dig to lower a man on a mat. We're not talking this size of a hole, right? This is, yeah, big. That's exactly right, big. I mean, does State Farm cover this? You don't know, right? This is like, whoa. This is a real story, really happened. So, read with me as you would like. It says, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now, before we read verse 5, I want you to think about the room just for a moment, though, because everybody in the room knows Joe. They walk by him every day because he begs for money on the street. They know this man. They know this Matt. They know he's a sinner. They know God hates him. Or they think they think this. And so as he is lowered by these four guys, everybody's thinking, oh, Jesus is going to let him have it. You with me? Right? A, they've just vandalized the neighbor's house. This isn't cool. Jesus can't be for this, right? And this is Joe. And we know for sure that God hates Joe. So we know for sure what Jesus is about to say. We know in the room, because we're going to hear about him later, there were people like me in the room, religious professionals, teachers of the law, they're going to be referred to. And we know what they were thinking. Like, we know, like, yep, we've told Joe he's a sinner. We've told Joe he's going to hell. We know the truth. And now we're going to let Jesus, this new superstar, tell him. He's going to set this straight. But here, if you're not yet a person who's given your life to following Jesus Christ, and you wonder why some of us love him so much, why we have made this decision, well, this is one of the reasons. What happens next is incredible. Is incredible. Yep. Yeah, just a minute. Yeah. So it's, Jesus says this, if you're following along, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus starts this way. This word son, sometimes translated child, the NIV, I think, does a good job by translating it son. It's a great... The word is a word... It's like member of my closest family member. Like member of the family in the closest sense. Like, he starts with a very intimate word. Do you imagine this man who'd been taught his whole life that God hated him hearing that word? Jesus says, child, close family member. And then he says, you know those things that you stay up late at night thinking caused you to be paralyzed, that God is torturing you because you did this or that or the other, those regrets you have, those sins that you committed, you know those things? I want to tell you something. They're forgiven. They're forgiven. They don't, that's right. They're not remembered against you anymore. It's over. You imagine that? The room would have been stunned and shocked, and this man for the first time would have had hope in his life. This would have been an all-time great moment, right? Except there were church people there, and church people messed everything up. But other than that, it would have been great. Let's keep reading. Because watch what happens next. It says now in verse... what would that be? Six? Yep, verse six. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God, but God, but God alone? Who can do that? So here's some, again, people like me, religious professionals, teachers of the law, that would have been the what they had of the Old Testament of that time, okay? They were sitting over on the couch against the wall or wherever, right? And it says, as they see Jesus say to this man, your sins are forgiven, they think to themselves, why is he, we can't do that. Only God can do that, right? Only God can forgive sins. He's not, who does he think he is, right? Now, one of the frustrating parts of following Jesus is he even knows your thoughts, right? So you can't get by with even the thought, right? So he can address every part of you. And it's great, but sometimes it can be, okay, anyway. So, yeah. So, he hears their thinking, it says, and he replies to them. Now, it says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, now hear this. He asks them a question. He says, why are you thinking these things? Now, this is not a question he expected an actual answer to. It's like when your mom said, do you want to go to timeout? It's one of those kind of questions. Right? I want you to think about this. Why would you be thinking such things? What's in you that makes you think such things? Okay? Then he goes on. He says in verse 9, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? So that's the question. He said, I understand. If I just say to this man, your sins are forgiven, we can't prove that, right? Like, there's no physical thing in which we see happen immediately to prove that that just actually happened. Like, that's a spiritual kind of thing. I understand somebody could just say that and there'd be no proof of it. It'd be harder, wouldn't it, if I said, get up and walk, because then we'd all be able to see, right? So Jesus is saying, I got you. Yeah, I could just be saying this stuff randomly. And people do. He said, people come along and say stuff like that, and there's no proof. Well, what if I say, get up? Oh, that'd be different, wouldn't it? Okay. Verse 10. But I want you to know that the Son of Man, again, the Son of Man is like a title for the Messiah, the one who comes from God for our sake. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. I bet you could hear a pin drop after verse 11, right? That was quite a moment. Like, sadly, I think the religious professionals were secretly hoping he did not get up. Do we sometimes secretly hope that God doesn't really, like, easily forgive? I do sometimes. It's hard to see people be forgiven who've hurt me. But anyway, I bet you could hear a pin drop. Verse 12. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Wonder what that moment was like, huh? Veins and arteries that had been lifeless and atrophied for maybe a lifetime, we don't know how long, were energized and empowered and recreated. And Joe got up and walked out, it says, in full view of them all. I wonder what that was like, huh? I would have strutted out a little bit myself, but I think Joe was more mature. I'd have left my mat, but he went ahead and grabbed it. He politely grabbed his mat and walks out. It says, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. I bet not, right? I bet not. He's amazing, this Jesus. I bet there were four guys on a roof who met Joe in the front yard pretty fast. What do you think? But they ran off that roof and began to celebrate with their friend who they'd cared for all these years, except for the out-of-box guy. I think he jumped right through the hole and ran right out the room. That's what I think he did. But one way or another, they got to the front yard. And I think there was a celebration in the front yard, like what we read about in Luke 15. If you've been around the Bible long, you might remember Luke 15, where the one that is lost is found, and all of heaven celebrates. There's those three stories about the one thing lost is found, and heaven just... I think in heaven, there's this huge celebration that happened. And I think it mirrored what happened in the front yard. And I think maybe every year on that date, these five guys got together and threw a party. Because that's the day Joe was released from his prison, right? Not just physically, but spiritually. Man, this guy's going to this is tremendous. It's a neat story. I want you guys to think with me just for a few minutes, though. And you may want to just take some reflection time and bow your head as I ask these questions. I think, actually, one of these questions will be offensive. But I'll be at a different church next week, so that's okay. You can be mad. However you want to do it, this is fine. You just might want to just reflect on, where would you have been in the room? Like what would have been your place in the room? Would you have been there and excited to hear Jesus teach and been there for the scene and been there for what happens? Or would it have been your first thought to go find a friend who needed Jesus and bring him? Where would you have been in the room? Would you have been somebody who was taking the roof off, literally, to get a friend to Christ? Would you have been somebody over on the couch thinking about how appropriate or inappropriate Jesus' actions were? Would you have been riffraff in the back, maybe secretly cheering for Joe to make it in the house, but not feeling accepted enough to be closer? The story is about four uncouth, etiquette-challenged roof diggers, right? Who cared enough about somebody to bring them to Jesus. That's the story. It's not, nowhere in the text does it talk about what Jesus taught that day or anything about that. Mark wants to be very clear. The kingdom of heaven is for people who sometimes do uncool things, to bring people who are on mats to Jesus. So here's the question. Here's the question I want to ask. I want you just to think about this. Is your life marked? Is there in your life a regular pattern? Like if I were to ask a friend of yours about your life, would they say that your life is marked by regularly, sacrificially serving somebody who's on a mat? There's a lot of ways to be on a mat, right? It's not just physical infirmity. It's addiction. It's divorce. It's depression. It's you fill in the blank. It's bankruptcy. It's all kinds of ways we can get on mats in life. And there's people all around us who spend their life on a mat. Is your life marked day in, day out by serving somebody or somebodies who's on a mat? If your answer to that is not really, not really. I maybe throw some loose change from my life occasionally to somebody who's on a mat as I walk by, my time or my resources or my thoughts or my prayers. I may throw some loose change occasionally, but the reality is my life is not marked that way. I want to challenge you that you're missing the whole point of following this Jesus. You're missing the whole deal. Maybe you do some religious things. You show up to church regularly. Really good thing, because that helps remake us into the kind of person Jesus wants us to be. Maybe you do other religious things. Maybe you know some songs from way back and you can quote all kinds of scripture. Maybe you do religious stuff well, but you stop short of really following in the footsteps of this master, this rabbi, this Messiah, this one who gave his life for you, this Jesus. And I would challenge you this week to do some serious thinking about your life. We as Christ followers have been known from the very beginning as people who will sacrifice our lives for people around us who are on mats. We seek them. We love them sacrificially. And we do our best to be in relationship with them so that one day we'll get the opportunity to introduce them to this Jesus who died for them and loves them. This is who we are. Some of you, when I ask that question, though, I know this. I know because your pastor's told me about some of you all. I know there's some in this room who would say, yeah, I do live that way. Like, I do live that way. And sometimes when you serve people who are on mats, maybe you go to that home or that school or that place and you care for them and you love them and you give to them in sacrificial ways. Maybe there's somebody in your home or in your neighborhood that you do this with. And you wonder, like when I leave that house or that school or whatever, nobody's outside cheering me on. Like, nobody asks for my autograph ever for this. Does anybody care? Does anybody notice? Maybe the person you serve doesn't even celebrate you. Maybe they're difficult to serve and they don't even celebrate you. Does anybody care or no? I want to end with this. God, I've actually staked my life on this. I believe it so strongly I've staked my life on this. God is watching. And you will be stunned someday when you meet Christ face to face and you hear words like, thank you. You got it right. Great is your reward. Really, really well done. I was watching, and I cared for that person enormously. I'm so grateful that you loved them like you did. Welcome. Like, I've been preparing for you for a long time. You got it right. You let go of what the world around you thought was important, and you got it right. Thank you so much. I think you're going to be shocked by how grateful the maker of the universe is for the way you've lived your life. There's stories, like Jesus told us stories, like the prisoner, the sick person, the hurting person, like that's actually, like when you serve them, you're actually serving me. I care so much about them. You're directly serving me when you care for people on mats. Can I pray with you? Father in heaven, I wonder where I would have been in the room. I hope I would not have been over on the couch evaluating a teaching, looking around to see who else made it in the living room. I hope I would have been one of those people who had given his life to caring for somebody who desperately needed help and whose first thought it was to go get that person and say, Jesus is in town. I want you to meet him. May that become my heart. Like, may that become who I am. I'm so challenged by this story because it says, Father, that when Jesus, your son, saw their faith, the faith of four uncouth, etiquette-challenged, dust-covered faces, when he saw their faith, it's then that he was motivated to take action to save this man. Oh God, may when you see my faith and the acts that come as a result, the acts of service and caring, may when you see that, you be inspired to partner with me and help the people that I serve. Oh God, help me, break me, all of us, Father, so that this community, the community that we care about, can be changed one person at a time by the way we serve them. May we truly become, Father, the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.